We're looking at the judgment of Babylon. We began last Sunday with this series of messages, and we saw that the main lesson is this: God will judge Babylon for its religious fornication and also its godless government. Now, I don't know if it's in your head or if even you've heard about it, but Iran has launched an unprecedented attack against Israel. Over 500 unmanned drones, ballistic missiles, and cruise missiles. This took place yesterday. About 6:30, I believe, the cruise missiles were supposed to hit Israel. And I sent out an email about this, and I know, like you, I began praying immediately for the safety of God's people in Israel, and kept looking throughout the night for some news of what happened. And of course, this morning we found out that, according to Israel's intelligence, they intercepted 99% of this attack against Israel. The missiles, the drones, they intercepted 99%, and I gave God glory for that and blessed His name for the protection of His people. And I've had one person, maybe two, ask me, how does this all line up with the end times? And this is my answer. This is the best theological answer I can give you. Are you ready? I don't know, but it does. That's what I can tell you. I don't know, but it does. In some way, God's sovereign plan is being acted out for the end times. We are living in the process of Jesus Christ returning, and He will return soon. The Bible tells us that. And so I'm not sure, but I know that it does. And that's the best theological answer I can give you. Amen and amen. And if God enlightens you to something and it lines up with Scripture, I might listen to you. But if it doesn't, I'm not going to listen to you, not one bit. So let's launch into this message this morning. I've got a little story for you to begin with, so listen up. A new believer was on a plane with an intellectual, and this person defines an intellectual this way: a man educated beyond his intelligence. So a new believer was on a plane with an intellectual. He sneered at her reading her Bible and asked if she believed it. "Yes, I certainly do." "Jonah and the whale story?" he asked. "Yes, I certainly do." "How did it happen?" "Don't know, but I'll find out when I get to heaven." To which the intellectual said, "Well, what if Jonah isn't in heaven?" She immediately responded, "Well, then I guess you'll have to ask him yourself." She was certainly certain about the doom of the intellectual, and rightly so, rightly so. There are one of two places that every single individual will end up in for all eternity: heaven or hell. Those are the only two options, and there's no mystery about that. The Bible spells it out for us crystal clear. Jesus spoke about it. There are two places that people will end up, and only two. And the Bible is certain about that. Likewise, God's Word makes it perfectly clear, a certainty, that the unholy Trinity will meet its doom once and for all in the lake of fire. Their judgment has been written on the pages of God's holy Word by God Himself. And of this fact, like the young lady, we can be certain of their judgment, just as the intellectual judgment. And I tell you, that brings about some praise in my heart. Hallelujah. God will make all things right. And He'll do it in His perfect timing, in His perfect way. And His judgments are beyond questioning. And so I just give the Lord the glory that is due Him today, because He will judge once and for all the unholy Trinity, and all false religions will be wiped off the face of this earth. Now, let's continue our study of the judgment of Babylon. Just to refresh you, last week, and hopefully we'll have that fixed soon, but last week we began chapter 17, and we saw the mentioning of Babylon, the religious prostitute, in verses 1 through the first part of verse 6, and we saw that Babylon was metaphorically spoken of as the great religious prostitute in verses 1 through 2. And then in verse 3, we saw this unholy alliance that the religious prostitute has with the rulers of the world. So the alignment of religion and government is always a deadly thing. The third thing we saw in verses 4 through 5 is the alluring countenance of the religious prostitute. I wouldn't think she would look any other way but gorgeous, would you? And then verse 6 told us that Babylon, the religious prostitute's agenda is to kill God's people. So we saw the mentioning of Babylon, the religious prostitute, last week. This week, we begin by seeing the mystery of Babylon's judgment unraveled. The mystery of Babylon's judgment unraveled in the second part of verse 6 through 16. Now, let me just read through these verses for you one more time. Take your Bibles out, page 914 in the Pew Bible. Follow along with me as I read God's word to you. When I saw her, I marveled greatly. Now, you're going to see that word marveled in two different places, referring to two different people, or one to a group of people and one here to John. And due to the context, it's the same Greek word, due to the context, we have to understand its meaning in two different ways. Okay? And I'll get into that. Verse 7 says, "But the angel said to me, 'Why do you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast and seven heads and 10 horns that carries her. The beast that you saw was and is not and is about to rise from the bottomless pit and go to destruction.'" Does your Bible say to perdition? That's a good old testament, or good old word from the King James. Perdition means destruction. "And the dwellers on earth whose names have not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world will marvel," there's that word again, "to see the beast, because it was and is not and is to come." Verse 9, "This calls for a mind with wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman is seated. They are also seven kings, five of whom have fallen. One is, the other has not yet come. And when he does, he must remain only a little while. As for the beast that was and is not, it is an eighth, but it belongs to the seven, and it goes to destruction. And the 10 horns that you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received royal power, but they are to receive authority as kings for 1 hour together with the beast." Now remember, we're talking about the tribulation time here, and more specifically, the great tribulation time of the last 3.5 years. Verse 13, "These are of one mind, and they hand over their power and authority to the beast. They will make war on the Lamb," capital L, Jesus, "and the Lamb will conquer them," hallelujah, "for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those with him are called and chosen and faithful." Once again, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much once again for allowing us to have this time of worship. And Father, help us to worship you in spirit and in truth. Help us to worship you with our hearts and not merely our mouths. Help us, Lord Father God, to have a burning desire within our minds and our hearts to make much of you, for you are worthy. And Lord, we ask this, that you would give us ears to hear, that you would give us eyes to see, and a taste for this, the treasure of your holy word. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Now, the first thing we're confronted with in these verses is this, the unsettling concern of John at the sight of the religious prostitute and the beast. We see that in verses, the second part of verse 6 through 7. Now, according to the second part of verse 6, John reacted with amazement, with wonder. The text tells us he marveled, he wondered greatly over the vision of the great religious prostitute and the beast. Now, he didn't marvel with admiration here. He didn't marvel as you would when you go to Texas Tap House and see a 12-ounce ribeye sit down in front of you. He didn't marvel like that. That is not the kind of marvel that John had. It was an unsettling, unsettled concern with what he had saw. Recall, John was enlightened just previously we read, to the deadly, devastating bloodthirst of the religious prostitute who he saw, the first part of verse 6 says, drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. John was deeply concerned over what he saw. No wonder he marveled. He was in wonder shock over the power that this religious prostitute held over the nations, where millions and millions of Christians were going to be killed. Now, how did this angel know? Well, evidently, John reacted some way physically here. Remember, angels aren't omnipotent. They can't read minds, but they can see. Either his facial expression or his bodily demeanor or his countenance. From that, the angel could tell that John was unsettled, that he was confused, or he was even perturbed by what the Holy Spirit had just shown him. Now, we don't know, but in some way, John had this noticeable reaction of unsettled concern to such utter and depraved evil and the Holocaust of Christians that was going to take place. He witnessed the systemic, state-sponsored murder of millions of Christians because they followed Jesus Christ faithfully. Now, evidently, John was confused, disturbed, and shocked over what he saw, but the angel said to him, why do you marvel? Why are you so concerned? And this is the reason that he questions his concern. I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast with seven heads and 10 horns that carries her. Verse 7 tells us that this mystery was going to be unraveled before John. And the good news is, guess what? The prostitute and the beast lose. Remember, the beast goes to perdition, to destruction, mentioned twice in these verses. And God's people and the Lamb are victorious. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Don't we worry about things we should never worry about? Most of the time we worry about things that never happen. 99% of the time. I know I do. The angel is going to unravel the mystery of the judgment of the religious prostitute and the beast. Now, how did the angel know? Well, he had been with the Lord God, the Almighty, who is sovereign over all history. The angel could unravel the mystery of Babylon's judgment because God had revealed it to him. Everything was going just as God had planned. Just as God had planned. It's a gentle reminder to John and all God's people today, fear not, for the Lord God is in control. Fear not. Be faithful. Keep trusting in the Lord. And really, isn't that what we're told to do from Scripture? Whenever evil seems to be victorious, when there is darkness and seemingly impossibilities for the darkness to be defeated, we are still to keep the faith and to keep trusting in the Lord. And really, that's what we do anytime we have any kind of unsettled concern. We're to trust in the Lord. Remember what the Bible says. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to Him, and He will make your path straight. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. And not only that, but in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 and following, the Bible says this, rejoice always. Rejoice even when you have unsettled concerns. That's what the Bible says. Rejoice always. Pray continually and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. You want to know God's will? I just read it to you. When is that God's will? All the time. All the time. So let's bless the Lord. Let's bless Him because He has given us the good news of the Scriptures and His love endures forever. So the unsettled concern of John to the sight of the religious prostitute and the beast, we learn that no matter what comes our way, trust in the Lord. Everything's going as He has designed it to go. Next, the angel begins to unravel the mystery of Babylon by unraveling the mystery of the beast, by beginning with that. So that's the next thing we see in verses 8 through 14, the mystery of the beast unraveled. So we must remember there is an unholy union between the beast, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. And they put the political power together with the religious power and make this unholy alliance in the tribulation time. And what we come to understand about them from Scripture is they are two sides of the same coin. Two sides of the same coin. Both evil, both satanic, and both deadly to God's people. In order to bring clarity to John, the angel first unravels the mystery that surrounds the beast. Look with me in the first part of verse 8. This is what we learn. The beast will rise, fall, be resurrected, and destroyed. That's what the first part of verse 8 says. The beast that you saw was and is not and is about to rise from the bottomless pit and then go to destruction or perdition. So we've come across this mystery before concerning the beast. Let me recall that for you. Revelation chapter 13, verse 3 tells us this. One of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound. This is the same mortal wound that we're learning about here. But its mortal wound was healed. And the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. That is, the unbelievers of the earth followed him. So how do we understand this mystery about the beast? First, the Bible tells us the beast was. He was. That is, he had this original political power, political appearance during the tribulation time, and he rose to power. Now, the next thing we see here is the beast is not. Now, what do we know about that? Well, the beast got some kind of mortal wound, and a mortal wound is a deadly wound, or so it's presumed, it's people believed. So others believe that he faked his death. And then the next thing the Bible says is the beast is to rise. So he's risen to political power, he's killed, and then he rises again. What does that sound like to you? Resurrection. A resurrection. He has been resurrected from the dead, or so-called miraculous resurrection from this mortal wound. And then the next thing we see is his final end. His final end is what we see next, and that is the destruction of the beast. He will once and for all be destroyed by Christ at his second coming. Hallelujah, amen, he's gone forever. And by the way, if you read the end like I have, he's in the lake of fire for all eternity. Hallelujah. So his so-called rise from the dead, some theologians believe, occurs at the midpoint of the tribulation, going into the great tribulation time, where he overthrows the two witnesses and thus secures this worldwide worship. Worldwide worship. But notice, he will be destroyed by Christ, and oh, happy day that will be. Now, the next thing we see here, we just saw the beast will rise, he'll fall, he'll be resurrected, and he'll be destroyed. Now, the next thing we see, this so-called resurrection of the beast will deceive many. In the second part of verse 8, we learn this. The beast deceives the unbelieving earth dwellers. Now, when we read this phrase, dwellers on earth in Revelation, it is synonymous with unbelievers. All right? Unbelievers are dwellers on earth. Unbelievers. So, and the dwellers on earth whose names have not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world will marvel to see the beast because it was and is not and is to come. So in the midst of all the worldwide cataclysmic judgments of God, remember, all these things are going on. The seven bowl judgments, the seven trumpet judgments, all this is going on during the tribulation time. And the beast shows up, he's killed, he rises again. All this is going on at the same time. The world is in utter chaos. It's being destroyed by the hand of God. And in the midst of all this cataclysmic judgment of God upon the earth, these unbelieving earth dwellers, they're going to seek a leader. And what better leader to seek than one that it appears to have been raised from the dead? They marvel as they see the beast because it was and is not and is to come. And so Antichrist will be worshipped the world over by these unbelieving earth dwellers. Now notice, Notice how John describes these unbelieving earth dwellers. Notice how they are described. They are those, the Bible says, whose names have not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. Now, who are they? Well, the Bible speaks of the elect whose names were written in the book before the foundation of the world. And here the Bible clearly speaks about the unelect whose names were never written in that book before the foundation of the world. Are you telling me, Pastor David, that there are going to be some who are saved and some who are not? That's exactly what I'm telling you based upon the Word of God. Exactly. Exactly. And those whose names have not been found written in that book will not be saved. So these are the unelect as opposed to the elect of God, the saved. And everyone who has been and who is and who will be saved, we have this one thing in common. And let me read it to you straight from God's Word. God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. So we have been saved by faith alone, in Christ alone, by God's grace alone, something that was settled for us by God before the foundation of the world. And I call that unconditional love. And so that moves us then to boast only in the cross of Christ. In and of ourselves, we have nothing to boast about. This is all my righteousness. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I claim only His blood. I have no merit of my own to stand before God. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So we boast in the cross of Christ. And just as the elect marvel over Christ, so the unelect will marvel over the mysterious resurrection of this beast. They are deceived, they are blinded, they are spiritually dead, and they are spiritually discerned from the truth of the gospel. And it causes their destruction by as they willingly follow the beast to hell. The next thing we see here is that we learn of the worldwide rule of the beast. Look at verses 9 through 10. As we see, the beast will rule the world. This calls for a mind with wisdom. You think that's an understatement? I think so. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman is seated. Now, what does that mean? Keep reading and you'll see. They are also seven kings. So who are these seven mountains? Seven earthly men. Kings. Remember the sea that the prostitute was laying on? You remember the interpretation of that? Who was the sea? What was the sea? The unbelieving earth dwellers. Okay? So the Bible's interpreting itself for us here, so we don't have to guess what these mountains are. It's symbolic language describing these seven kings, five of whom have fallen. One is, the other has not yet come, and when he does, he must remain only a little while. As for the beast that was and is not, it is an eighth, but belongs to the seven, and it goes to destruction. So, once again, we've been introduced to the beast's worldwide empire before. I'm not going to spend much time on this. But here it's described as seven mountains that are the seven heads of the scarlet beast. Now, in the Old Testament, mountains sometimes symbolically represent rule or power. Rule, like a king ruling with power. Now, these seven kings will rule with power, thus being described as mountains. And so the angel tells us five of whom have fallen, one is, the other has not yet come, and when he does come, he must remain only a little while. Now, what in the world does that mean? Well, let me refer to a source of authority. One theologian says this, the five Gentile world empires that had fallen by the time of John's vision are Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece. So this theologian believes five of whom have fallen are those five kingdoms. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece. Sorry about that. The one that existed at that time when John was alive, of course, was Rome. Rome. This author says the other one that has not yet come is Antichrist, final world power. Sounds good, right? Sounds good, sounds believable, sounds possible. Now, do we have to agree with that interpretation? And let me give you the best theological answer I can. It's a two-letter word. No, you do not. I don't think that I absolutely agree with that interpretation. But I'm just giving you what one of my sources of authority says. And the other part I'm going to tell you is I'm just not sure. I am just not sure. I know this, that it's revealed enough to us to know that it's going to happen, but it's not revealed enough to us to absolutely be dogmatic. Okay? And you say, why is that? And here's the best answer I can give you. Because that's the way God wanted it to be. Amen? If he wanted it to be crystal clear, what would he have done? Made it crystal clear. But God don't have to do that to know exactly what God's going to do. And he certainly don't have to ask our permission to do it or to tell us. He's God. He does as he pleases with the peoples of the earth in his time and his way. So you don't necessarily have to agree with that interpretation. And here's the thing. Many godly people don't agree with that. But what we can take for sure and for certain, the big message, we can get lost in the trees of the forest, or we can take the forest as a whole. And so that's what I want to do here at this point. Just the forest as a whole. What we can be sure and certain about is that the kingdom of Antichrist, the scarlet beast, will be a worldwide empire that perfectly embodies evil. Remember, seven is a perfect number. It's going to perfectly embody evil. It will be perfectly and utterly set up against God and his people. And we can take that for sure and certain from this word. So be wise. Be wise. Don't be dogmatic about things that you can't be dogmatic about. But be dogmatic about things that you can. And you should be. The details are elusive, but the overall message is plain and clear to us, church family. And don't think that it's not. Verse 11 says, as for the beast that was and is not, it is an eighth, but it belongs to the seven, and it goes to destruction. So what does that tell us? The beast is going to be conquered. That's what it tells us for sure and certain. It tells us the beast will rule the world. He will be worshipped by the earth dwellers. And then at the end, he, his followers, his kingdom, and the false religion that he loves will all be destroyed. The end of story, period. The next thing we learn in verses 12 through 13 is this. The future kings under the beast rules. We're going to look at those. Now, look at verse 12 and 13 with me. And the 10 horns that you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received royal power. So, for sure and certain, we're talking about the last 3.5 years now of the tribulation time or the great tribulation time. But they are to receive authority as kings for 1 hour, together with the beast. These are of one mind, and they hand over their powers and authority to the beast. So the beast is the eighth king of the seven-headed beast by his resurrection from the dead. That's what the scriptures tell us. During his time on earth, he will rule over 10 more kings that have not come to be. That is, up to this point in the tribulation time, they have not received their royal powers, not yet, and will not be until the tribulation time. That is, the great tribulation time, that's when they'll receive their authority from the beast. So these 10 kings, along with the beast, have utter and all authority for 1 hour. For 1 hour, that doesn't seem long enough, does it? Well, let's try to understand that. As one theologian says, 1 hour is a figure of speech that emphasizes the brevity of their rule. Their reign will be short-lived because their master's empire itself will be short-lived. Now, you think about that. Isn't it true? In the blink of an eye, 7 years can go by. right? Now, I tell you what, it seemed like I just turned 20, and this Wednesday I'm turning 27. And it has gone by in the blink of an eye. Time flies, even when you're not having fun sometimes. Time flies. So what are you saying, Pastor Dave? I'm just saying, listen, this whole thing is going to happen just like in the blink of like an hour span, this whole thing is going to happen. It's going to start and it's going to end. It's going to be over once and for all. Hallelujah. God even knows the amount of time that he's going to give the Antichrist and these 10 rulers to do their worst evil here on earth. He knows the time because he said it already. He's like, all right, this is the time you got. This is all you got. Aren't you glad? Evil will only be around for a limited amount of time. Now, if that don't put an extra step and you get along, you ain't got to get along. Now, what does this 1 hour mean? Well, theologians believe that this 1 hour, this rule is the last half of the tribulation. 42 months, 3.5 years. Now, historically speaking, 7 years or 3.5 years is a brief time. It's just a blimp on the radar screen of history. But notice how they achieve so much destruction and evil. The Bible says these are of one mind and they hand over their power and authority to the beast. So they are unified under the banner of the Antichrist. Now, it certainly reminds me of another case in time in history when one-mindedness of folks came about and built the Tower of Babel. And God even speaks about that in Genesis chapter 11, verse 6 and following. Look that up if you want. So these kings will be devoted to Antichrist, body, mind, soul, power, and authority. And they will have the same kind of agenda as the Antichrist. Now that brings us to the last thing here in these verses in verse 14 that I won't go over with you real quickly. The last thing we see in verse 14 is this: the beast's deadly agenda for God's people will be overcome by the Lamb. Now, let me just read verse 14, and for the sake of time, I thought I was going to try to get through this, but ain't no use to hurry, right? God's got all the time in the world. Now, I may be gone before next week, but surely somebody come up here and preach in my place. So let's look at verse 14 real quick. They will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them. Let me read that one more time. I didn't hear a single amen. They will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them. That's much better. For he is Lord of lords, and he is King of kings, and those with him are called and chosen and faithful. Now we're going to look at that next Sunday. Let me close with this little challenge that I'd like to give you. During his 1960 presidential campaign, and I realize some of you guys were alive in 1960. I was almost alive. During his 1960 presidential campaign, John F. Kennedy often closed his speeches with the story of Colonel Davenport. Maybe some of you remember this. The Speaker of the Connecticut House of Representatives. This is how it goes. One day in 1789, the sky of Hartford darkened ominously, and some of the representatives, glancing out the windows, feared the end was at hand. Quelling a clamor for immediate adjournment, Davenport rose and said, quote, "The day of judgment is either approaching or it is not. If it is not, there is no cause for adjournment. If it is, I choose to be found doing my duty. Therefore, I wish that candles be brought," end quote. Now, rather than fearing with unsettled concern what is to come, let's be faithful till Christ returns. Turn that worry into faithfulness to the Lord. Instead of fearing the darkness that's all around us, let's be lights in this present darkness that's in the world as we watch and wait for the certainty of Christ's return. Amen? That's my challenge. Rather than fear, faith. Rather than worry, trust. And let me tell you, this is a huge challenge for the guy who's telling it. I'm right there with you. But I believe with Christ, all things are possible. You know, we live in a crooked world. And what the world needs today is a bold and fearless church to speak the truth in love. And that's my challenge. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we know the end. We know we're winners. Not because of what we've done or because of what we deserve, but because of the power that you have and possess. The power that you're going to unleash in a way that's never been seen before during the tribulation time. And I simply trust and believe that's exactly what's going to happen. And I trust and believe that the Lamb will conquer the Antichrist. And in his train will be the faithful, the chosen, and the elect. Hallelujah, hallelujah, amen.